What does Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 mean? All right, let's get our Bibles. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Reading from the English Standard Version. Proverbs 26, 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So, for those of you who are really perplexed this week, knowing how to answer a fool, you can go to this verse and it answers your question. Answer him not according to his folly. Unless you're in verse 5, in which case, answer him according to his folly. Okay, I can understand the dilemma here. Because we've got two verses that seem to say the opposite things. Don't do this, but do this. And then it gives you the context. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Versus answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Keep in mind that the Proverbs are a collection of wise sayings. And they are presented in a variety of ways. But in most of the chapters of Proverbs, you've just got little bitty bits, little sentences. And they're often standalone sentences. And we're told at the beginning of the book of Proverbs that Solomon collected these Proverbs in his lifetime from many different sources. And we can assume that some of these were handed down to him from previous generations. He collected them all and then he put them down in what is now one of the books of the Bible. And we can also be confident because we know that God's Word was God-breathed. It's breathed out by God according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Therefore, whatever ended up in these pages is actually the Word of God. In spite of what source it may have initially come from, it is in God's Word, therefore it is God's Word. We can be confident because of that, that if there were some proverbs that were really not from God, that those were omitted. Perhaps they were omitted by Solomon himself, who, according to the Scriptures, was given wisdom beyond any man in his day and age. So perhaps by God's Spirit he was able to have the wisdom to know, yes, this one goes in here, but this one does not. Nonetheless, as we read the book of Proverbs, every one of these statements is from God. So, we can apply them to our lives. When we look at how we deal with corresponding with a fool, interacting, dialoguing with a fool, we've got these two principles. And Proverbs contains so many good, solid principles. A principle is less than a command. It's not a command that says, you shall do this or you shall not do that. Rather, it's an expression of truth. So as we look at the principles, these are expressions of truth, and many of them require discernment and indeed wisdom to know how to live out. So this requires discernment with these two particular ones in particular. Because we see a fool out there saying something, and you're perplexed. You know, do I tell this guy just how stupid he is? Or do I just keep my mouth shut? And then you open this passage, and he says, first, keep your mouth shut, lest you be like him. And then he says, go ahead and tell him how stupid he is, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So both of these principles can be applicable. We just have to prayerfully discern the context under which we do it. There are times when you don't ever want to answer a fool. When a fool is saying something, doing something in a particular context where any communication is worthless or worse, counterproductive. I can think of one particular example. Not necessarily from my own experience, although I could share some of those with you, but a drunk. A fool who is drunk is not in his right mind, even thinking that you're going to be able to have any kind of reasonable communication with a man under those circumstances is unwise. Don't bother. It's not going to help. He's not going to remember it. He's not going to be able to process it. This is not going to be a benefit in any way. That is not the time to straighten him out. That's not to say that sometimes you need to put people in their place. Yes, you do. Absolutely. But you need to be careful. Corresponding with a fool, dialoguing with a fool, trying to set a fool straight, if this is a drunken fool, is probably going to be counterproductive. It's not going to work. You need to find yourself a different scenario, come back when he's more sober, she's more sober, and have that communication then. So there are times when you need to say, no, I'm not going to be like this unless I end up being just like this person, where I'm saying stupid things or I'm saying them in a way that shouldn't be said. And so a fool may end up railing and shouting all kinds of ugly things. And unfortunately, our sinful nature just wants to get in and give him back some of his own medicine, right? That's what we tend to want to do. If this is the way he's acting, we want to raise our volume and we want to shout him down. And it just goes back and forth. And before long, violence escalates out of this and nothing good comes from it. Don't go there. On the other hand, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There are times when a man is making an argument, and he is making it perhaps with a degree of skill that is typically found in Washington, although I'm not going to go into that any further. He's doing it with a degree of skill that seems convincing, and that seems legitimate, and that seems it's beyond debate, when the truth is quite the opposite. And under those circumstances, it is probably appropriate to call that person out and say, now wait a minute, what you're saying is not accurate. And no matter how you phrase it, no matter what words you use, your basic premise here is flawed. Why do we want to point that out? Lest that person be wise in his own eyes. Lest he comes away convinced that the things he's saying really are true. And unfortunately, that's another disease of politicians. Not that all are guilty of it, but it does run in politics for whatever reason. I think it's because of that old adage, which is not a biblical adage, but it's still relatively true. That is that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So as they get more and more powerful, they learn that they can control people. And as a result, we tend to cower in front of them. And there's times when we need to say, wait a minute, what you're saying is not true. And it needs to be said because other people are being impacted by it too. And there's part of your discernment. As you want to say, based on what's going on right now, how many people are being hurt by this? And if it's a large number, it may be necessary for you to stand up and say, no, what you're saying isn't right. Observation?
We studied this a few years back in great length.
I'll help you out here, okay? Here's the basic definition of a fool. If you boil down what the scriptures say, the fool believes as if there is no God. Believes that there is no God, or he may claim that there is, but he lives as if there is no God. Psalm 14:1 is one of several references that quotes it specifically and directly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So whether it is a fool who actually believes that there is no God, an atheist fool or an agnostic fool, or whether it's the fool who says, yes, I believe there is a God, but you can look at the way they live and clearly they're not living as if there's a God. So either way, you've got a fool. Now, there are different degrees of fool, so go ahead.
So under that content, you know, we
discover you. Okay, before you go on, they can't hear you in the back, so let me tell them what you're saying. That there are those who are fools who believe that there is no God, and he's saying that you may reach a point with them that this is not productive. There's no use continuing this debate with this person who flat out denies the existence of a God at all. Go ahead. They may still be living as if there is no God, but perhaps it's because they haven't received proper instruction. They haven't been guided into truth. And if you can discern, this is someone who is open to learning, even if just a little bit better is better than nothing at all, then you might want to proceed with them in order to have that dialogue. That's a very good point. There's no wise fool. There is no wise fool. That's right. The fool and the wise throughout Proverbs are contrasted as two ends of the spectrum. So the fool behaves such and such, and you can read all through the scriptures and see it. But the wise man is going to have behavior that reflects not only an understanding or a belief in God, but an understanding of who God is and how that should be played out in our daily life. Yes, sir? Thank you. So a working definition of a wise person is one who knows the right thing and pursues it. He does it. He puts it into practice, as opposed to the fool who knows perhaps what is supposed to happen, but he just flat out doesn't do it. By the way, the scriptures also use the word stupid for such a person. It is a stupid person who knows the right thing to do and just says, no, I'm not going to do it. And again, I'll let you apply that as necessary, although you might want to exercise discernment as to how you express it. That can be critical. Another comment? Have we answered that one? Are we good? Go with another one? In John 6:37, who are the ones the Father gives to the Son? John 6:37. Let's go back to 35. John 6:35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then verse, what we have, 37 he's going for. Keep going. 36. "But I said to you that have seen me and yet do not believe." Verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Who are the ones, let's see, what did it say? Who are the ones the Father gives to the Son? We could easily get into a pretty protracted discussion on Calvinism versus Arminianism here, but I will not do it. Round of applause, please. Okay, thank you. Okay, let's move in. No, we're not going to get into that right now. You can go back and listen to some of the Romans messages if you'd like to do that. But the bottom line is that God knows those who are going to be His. God knows those that are going to spend eternity with Him. And Jesus loses none of them. This is a tremendous source of blessing for us, by the way. Because Jesus loses none who come to Him in genuine faith. Now, there are times when every one of us here has experienced times when we have not walked as we ought to walk as Christians. We have chosen to do things that are not wise. We have chosen to live like fools at times. The good news is that Jesus Christ never casts out those that He has brought to Himself in genuine salvation. So as He said to those who were gathered around, "I'm not going to lose any of the ones that God the Father has given me, any of those who are of true faith." As to how they come to true faith, that's a part of that protracted discussion that we'll have at some other time. But the good news is, same thing we read in Matthew chapter 28 with regards to the baptism, Jesus said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." No one can separate you, He says in John chapter 10. No one can separate you from me. We are held safely in our Father's hand, and Jesus Christ holds us safely. So we have the absolute assurance that Jesus will lose none of those who are truly His followers, His disciples. So the question comes to you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's where you need to be. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to celebrate today with these who have declared their allegiance to Christ through baptism. I thank you with my church family, even as we applaud, Lord, the reason we do that is because we are saying, yes, we agree with these things. We are connected to Jesus Christ in genuine saving faith. We know that we have been chosen by you and that we have put our faith in you and that you have forgiven our sins, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you have promised us a place in heaven. And it's not because we are worthy of it. It's simply because you are a merciful and gracious God who provides salvation to those who believe in Jesus. Thank you that we can celebrate that today. And thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep us safe as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.